In Mark chapter 7, the controversy between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ has erupted again. In trying to protect God's law, the Pharisees, in fact, weakened God's law by adding to it all sorts of man-made traditions. And the law's radical demands were actually lost. So the effect of the teaching of the Pharisees was to give their own man-made rules and regulations priority. Priority over the law of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. Someone asked me this last week about a definition for sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John in the Bible defines sin like this. Sin, he says, is lawlessness. So if you take the Ten Commandments, the law of God, deviating away from the Ten Commandments by action or inaction, that is lawlessness, says John. It's sin. And Jesus was concerned about the way that the people were being led astray by the Pharisees, who put up all sorts of man-made traditions then and lost the law of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ turned from the Pharisees and summons the crowd to come to him. Verse 14, when he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." This is something important, Jesus was saying. I want you to think how this applies to you personally. Perhaps the minds of the people were still turning over some of the scathing demands that the Lord Jesus had made concerning the Pharisees. Religious leaders, but who were leading people astray. And no doubt some of the people were stunned by Jesus directly calling the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, worshipping God in vain, drawing near to him with their lips, but their heart was far from God. And maybe some of the people were still breathless by the way in which Jesus had laid bare the rottenness of the deceit of the scribes and Pharisees, trying to get round the law of God with their underhanded human traditions. But whatever they were thinking, Jesus now says to them, put everything else out of your mind for a moment and listen to what I'm going to say to you. Give me your undivided attention. This is very important, Jesus is saying. Listen to this. And in fact, he says, don't rest until it's absolutely crystal clear to you. Hear me, everyone, and understand. If you fail to grasp this, you fail to grasp the gospel. And if you fail to grasp the gospel, you are lost. So by way of application, let's think that God's great and final prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks by his word and by the Holy Spirit, and in his gracious authority commands us this morning too, to listen and to understand his word. And a biblical view of preaching is one where the exposition of the word of God, it's as if Jesus speaks as the prophet of God to his gathered people, the great prophet of the church. The central issue here, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the sin of the human heart. Verse 15, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. That word defile is very important. Stain, make unclean. Nothing that comes from outside can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. So the Bible is very honest. It says to you this morning, sin is a heart disease. The problem for the disciples was not one of dirty hands and washing before they ate. The problem was the problem of the dirty heart. If the heart, the center of your being, not now the physical organ, not the physical blood pump, but the real you, the center of the human personality, if that is wrong, sinful, and it propels sin into every area of your life, the central concern that Jesus brings is, look, he's saying, your main problem is not from the outside in, your main problem is from the inside out. Where does the main problem for human beings reside. Now, our society will tell us the main problem is outside. Education. If only everybody was more educated, our problems would be gone. Money. If only everybody had enough money, our problems would be gone. Jobs. If everyone had a good job they were happy in, our problems would be gone. Now, all those things are important. Education, money, a job, they're important. But is that the main problem? Jesus is saying, even if all those things were as good as they could be, possibly be, they would still be the main problem undealt with. Because the main problem is not from the outside. The main problem is from the inside. The things which come out of a man, things that come out of the heart, those are the things that defile a man. So the problem the Pharisees had was this superficial view of sin. And the alarming thing was how widespread that view had become. Just as we are alarmed, surely, to think that the commentators of our day think that the main problem for human beings is all to do with the outside. But this revolutionary teaching of Jesus says, no, skin-deep religion does no good at all. It's the heart. That's the issue. Think about it, Jesus is saying. Food does not make someone a sinner, eating the wrong food at the wrong time. Abstaining from certain foods cannot make you holy. There's a whole section of society at the moment, isn't there? They're abstaining from food during the hours of light, imagining that somehow that will earn merit before God. But Jesus is saying, think now, food does not enter the heart. That's not the big issue. The heart, the center of your being, the real you. That's the issue. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The tragedy of the Pharisees was they did not know themselves. They had not had their hearts searched by God. For the Lord Jesus Christ, evil actions are rooted in an evil heart. So we have this terrible catalogue of sin in verses 21 and 22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Where do all those things come from? Jesus says they all come from within. Evil thoughts standing behind evil acts. Fornications and adulteries. Big problem for our society. All acts of sexual intercourse outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Murders and thefts, directly mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Covetousness, the craving for more, 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 more. That gimme spirit. Wickedness, acts of deliberate malice. Deceits, act of treachery. Licentiousness, open immoral behavior. So we live in a society that says, something on the outside, that's your main problem. The Bible says, no, your main problem is within. So the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking as the great prophet of the church, saying, hear and understand, by his grace instructing, by his authority, calling us to heed his word, with loving concern for spiritual well-being in the light of the day of judgment, he says, hear and understand. So four things to hear and understand. First, your own heart. What is the true state of your own heart by nature? And the honest but shocking teaching of the Bible is that by nature, the Bible says, from the moment of conception, your heart is sinful. It's a cesspit of sin. Think with me for a moment of these words of David the psalmist from the Old Testament. Psalm 51, verse 5. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now that may shock you. David is a man in his 50s here, and he's fallen into shocking sin. Then David is wounded by the word of God through the prophet Nathan. And David cries out, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in true confession and repentance, he pleads with God to have mercy on him, to forgive him, to wash him, to cleanse him from his sin. And then he pauses for a moment and he thinks, "Why, David, did you look on Bathsheba and burn with lust? Why, David, did you scheme to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered? Why, David, have you gone on for almost a year in this state of spiritual barrenness, backslidden? Why?" And David says, "Well, from the union of that life of my father and my mother, the moment there was conception, what was conceived was polluted by sin." So yes, David pours out his heart for what he's done. Evil thoughts, adultery, murder, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. But he also pours out his heart for what he is. He is a sinner with a polluted heart. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to give you an accurate knowledge of the true state of your own heart by nature. It's only by spiritual illumination that a person gets that accurate assessment of the heart. But until you know the true state of your heart, you'll never know the first mark of the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. The first mark of those who enter the kingdom of God: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The poverty of spirit that acknowledges, "I have a polluted heart." So left to yourself, and restrained by common grace, and saved by saving grace, that polluted heart, do you believe it's true? By nature I have a polluted heart. Once God gives you that sight, all the pride and strut is taken out of you. You can't strut into God's presence like a peacock and preen your feathers and say, "Oh God, I thank you. I am not like other men and women." No, I've got a polluted heart. You say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So have you ever seen the true state of your own heart? Jesus says, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Until you see the true state of your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will be a luxury to you. Salvation will be a luxury to you. The Holy Spirit will be a luxury to you. But once you see your heart as it truly is, you cry to God. And if you've never done so before, you can cry to God this morning and ask him to show you exactly what your heart is like according to the Bible. And then you'll flee in faith to Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can cleanse and change the heart. So Jesus says, hear and understand your own heart. Secondly, the heart of others. The heart of others. You see, as long as these poor Pharisees thought that dirty hands were more important than dirty hearts, they went on in their outward show. They went on in their sham and hypocrisy. And that false idea infected the hearts of other people as well. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," Jesus says, "for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Now God puts all sorts of restraints on the polluted heart. The law of God, the law of the land even, when it lines up with the law of God. The conscience, parental standards, the standards of society. But the bottom line is, what's the true state of the human heart? Not just your own heart, but the heart of others. We are not surprised at the rotten state of our society. We're not surprised at the lack of moral fibre in the leaders of our nation. We're not surprised that there are all sorts of conflicts in this world. We're not surprised that there's been a surge of knife crime in London here. There are foolish commentators who explain all these problems can be solved by human beings. Usually the answer we hear today is education. Every problem I hear, the answer is education. Now, I'm all for education. But education won't solve the problem of the human heart. We're not surprised because we know what the Bible says about the human heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, Jesus says, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and then this terrible list. So that's something that shapes our thinking. Not just about ourselves, but about our families, our neighbours, our society. We don't assess the need by the fads of modern psychology. We ask, what does the Bible say about the human heart? Now, we do all we can with our families, for example, with instruction from the Bible, by godly example, by prayer. We do all we can. But ultimately, we know the answer is God must deal with the problem of the human heart. And you and I, we cannot do that. God must do it. Which is why we cry out to God for the needs of people around us. God, will you work by your power and deal with this main problem, the human condition, the problem of the human heart? Only you can cleanse, only you can change the heart of men and women. So it's your own heart, but the heart of others. And then thirdly, the cleansed heart. If you're going to have a right relationship with God and be fit for heaven, then something must happen to your heart. There's a word that Mark records here on a number of occasions. It's the word defile. Verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Again, verse 20. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now I'm emphasizing it because in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, we find exactly the same word. But here's the shocking honesty of the Bible. When it talks about heaven and glory, the Bible says, there shall by no means enter heaven anything that defiles. Same word. So here's our problem. If by nature, from conception, we are born with a defiled heart, and as a result, that defiled heart means that sin comes from within. And if nothing defiled can enter heaven, then we've all got this big need before God. We need a radical cleansing of the heart if we're going to be fit from heaven, because nothing defiled can enter heaven. So how is that radical cleansing going to take place? Let me give you one explanation of how that radical cleansing of the human heart takes place. Here's Acts chapter 15 and verses 7 to 9. Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. How does the radical cleansing take place? The Bible says, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, your heart is radically cleansed by the Holy Spirit, washing away your sin, applying to that sin the shed blood of Jesus Christ. A radical heart cleansing takes place, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, in the biblical gospel, the work of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of sins is never separated from that personal work of the Holy Spirit, that is, unto a new heart. You sever those two things in your thinking, and you'll open the door either to fanatical religion, where people claim the forgiveness of sin without a forsaking of sin, or you'll have powerless formal religion, where people profess faith in Jesus Christ, but have no personal experience of heart cleansing at all. And the dominion of sin is not broken in the human heart. So if you're going to be fit for heaven, says the Bible, you must have a radical cleansing. I must have a radical cleansing of the heart. So if you're a stranger to new birth, if your sins have not been washed away, if your heart's not been radically cleansed by the blood of Christ, if the dominion of sin has not been smashed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not fit for heaven. So what must you do? You must go right now in faith to Jesus Christ, because he's the one who can radically cleanse your heart. And he gives you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a new heart. A heart, as Wesley put it, a heart that praises God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels the blood of Christ so freely shed for us. So your own heart. Hear and understand, says Jesus. Your own heart, the heart of others, the cleansed heart. Fourthly, finally, the changed heart. If a heart has been radically cleansed, then what will happen is it'll be a changed heart. And your life will show it. So Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So the fruit of the Spirit in the heart cleansed by Jesus Christ produces certain results: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So in your attitudes, in your words, in your actions, in your life, there's a change. If your life doesn't reflect a love for God and his word, especially his law as revealed in the Ten Commandments, if your life doesn't show that change, you have no biblical grounds to say that your heart has been radically cleansed from sin. The two things go together. The heart produces a change. The heart's been changed, the life produces a change. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian lives a perfect life, but the Christian lives a changed life. And there's progress, there's growth, Christ-likeness. So guard your heart. Radical cleansing from sin comes in every true conversion. But there is remaining sin, so guard your heart with true diligence. But that changed heart will inevitably produce a changed life. And when it doesn't produce a changed life, you've got no grounds to say your heart's been changed. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Christian, this morning, are you keeping your heart with all diligence? Guard your heart. Because Proverbs also goes on to say this, Proverbs 8:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. A fool. If you're thinking you can save yourself and you're trusting in your own heart, even trusting as a Christian that you can keep yourself, foolish, says the Bible. The moment you look at the list of sins that Jesus speaks about, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The moment you think to yourself, I could never be guilty of any of those sins, you're in trouble. You're vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are all vulnerable to all of those sins. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to guard your heart. Self-confidence will make you weak. You go to God in humility, in faith, and you cry out to him. So you say, Lord, keep me from myself. You guard my heart. You give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit day by day. Teach me by your word and by your Spirit. Hear and understand, says Jesus. Guard the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. So Mark is saying to us, as Jesus here speaks by his word, he's saying, oh, that everyone in Kensett Evangelical Church this morning will hear and understand and do the word of God. So let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that you will teach us from your word and by your Holy Spirit the true nature of our own heart, the hearts of those we see around us in our society, in all its great need, the need for a radical cleansing of the heart, and that changed heart, the cleansed heart that produces a changed life. And, oh Lord, we pray, help us that the heart may be guarded. We do not have the power, oh Lord, to keep ourselves or to save ourselves. Or for your saving power to be displayed, and for your keeping grace to help us by the filling and power of the Holy Spirit now. And we thank you, Lord, that as we hear and understand and do these words of Jesus, by your work in us, we're changed from glory to glory. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we sing a closing hymn. It's a hymn which is, again, not from our own hymn book, but from an old hymn book, actually a Moravian hymn book. Cleanse my heart, O Father, cleanse it. Take and make it all your own. It's set to a tune that we'll know, I think. So we'll stand to sing this last hymn. Pray then. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people everywhere, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.